My question for you is this: why are you here this morning? Why are you here? For a lot of us, we don't even think about that question on Sundays. We're just here. But I want you to just pause and think about it, and you don't need to answer me. Why are you here this morning? If you dig deep enough into why you're here this morning, the answer is the same for all of us, and it's pretty simple. Because being here makes me happy. That's it. Even kids who are here this morning, seemingly against their will, some of our teenagers may be here and think, I'm not here because I'm happy. I'm here because my mom and dad are making me be here. You're here because this is making you happy, whether you realize it or not, because you had a choice this morning. This morning, you could have gotten out of bed, looking at my kids, you could have gotten out of bed and just run away from home. You could have said, church, going to church today will not make me happy. I'm going to run away from home. Why didn't you do that? Well, because you knew that ultimately there would be an accounting for that, and that would make you less happy than showing up at church this morning. So this is the greater path to happiness for you. But for all of us, we're here, and I don't know when you made this decision. You may have made this decision, like me, almost more than two decades ago, where you said, you know what? I'm going to build my life on Christ and his community, the church, and I'm going to be in church celebrating with the church on Sundays. And so for you, it's almost automatic that you're here on Sundays. But for some of you, you may have made that decision this week, maybe as late as last night. You know what? Being at Providence tomorrow morning will make me happy. Maybe it was this morning. You got up early and you were like, well, I guess Providence will make me happy, so I'm going to go to Providence today. We are all in pursuit of our happiness, all of us. All humanity is in pursuit of their happiness. The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. All tend to this end, even those who hang themselves, which sounds harsh and brutal, but it's a reality. We are all seeking happiness. And there are a lot of different options to pursue our happiness, aren't there? There are a lot of things and people offering happiness. In fact, the American consumer machine is spending billions of dollars this time of year to make you feel unhappy. You are unhappy because you are missing out on this thing. And if you had this thing, or if you bought this thing for your kids, this thing will make you happy. And the truth is, that is a heavy, heavy message to bear. You are bombarded this season. We are bombarded, as Americans in particular, but around the world, we are bombarded constantly by messages that tell us, you are not happy, but I can give you happiness. And we all want it, don't we? Anybody here not want to be happy? I think we all want to be happy. This week, our Advent reading is on joy, and our theme in this series, The Promised Messiah, is on joy. And here is the big idea. It almost worked. There we go. The big idea of this series is, in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God fulfills his plan to bring hope to the hurting, peace to the weary, joy to the discouraged, and love to the world. And I want to talk to you this morning just for a little bit about joy. For the next half hour or so, I want to plead with you to find joy. Take your joy seriously. Take this pursuit of happiness seriously. I am up here preaching because I want you to be happy, because ultimately, you being happy would make me happy. I'm wearing a suit this morning because wearing a suit makes me happy. Now, you might ask yourself, Josh, I don't often see you wearing suits. Are you sure that wearing a suit makes you happy? And I would say, today it does, because last night my wife said to me, tomorrow's the Christmas service. I'd like you to wear a jacket and a tie. We're going to do family photos. And I knew in that moment my plans for my wardrobe had changed, and there was a path to happiness. And the path to happiness involved me wearing a suit this morning. So this makes me happy. I want to plead with you to take happiness seriously. Take it seriously. Dig in deep and pursue happiness. Now, Our text this morning is in Isaiah 35, so you can go ahead and turn there. Because we've got a limited amount of time, we're going to be moving through it relatively quickly. We're not going to do a deep dive into this chapter, but that's where we're going to be spending our time, Isaiah chapter 35. I enjoy movies. I enjoy particularly, my wife would say, dark movies. I just say realistic movies. I like movies that don't always have a happy ending, but that actually show life, real life, as it is. Sometimes they're gritty, but generally, I just like real movies. Good acting, good writing, a good story, that's what I like. And I'm interested in movies, and I have read over the last several years, I've occasionally read on this idea of the death of the happy ending in Hollywood. And this actually has happened. We have shifted in our storytelling as a culture away from all movies having a happy ending. Coming out of World War II, the most clear victory, triumph of good versus evil, a lot of the stories, whether it was in Disney or Hollywood at large, most of the stories coming to us in the form of movies had happy endings. It was happiness. And we got into the 60s and 70s, and some historians would point to the Vietnam War as a catalyst for this, where we realized, okay, good versus evil isn't always so clear. Sometimes things don't always turn out good, and the happy ending started to fade. And by now, the happy ending has largely died. In fact, directors who consistently put out movies that just end in happy endings are called sellouts by critics, oftentimes, because it's not painting the realistic picture, the real story of human existence. We, as a culture, have become jaded by the happy ending because it doesn't always work out that way for us. In fact, many of us have been beaten down by life, and we have come to face the facts. This might not end with my happiness. This is prevalent throughout our storytelling. One writer for the New York Times who was writing on this, Kristen, I think it's pronounced, Honadel, said this. There we go. All those cinematic happy endings hadn't prepared us for the truth. And she's actually pointing back to September 11th as a major and maybe final blow to the happy ending in cinema. All those cinematic happy endings hadn't prepared us for the truth that the brokenhearted don't always mend. The long-lost father does not necessarily return to embrace his children. Even our heroes don't always prevail. Real life hurts. And there is no shame in asking the stories we tell one another to mirror some of that pain, to ask us to search our own hearts for the silver lining in the unhappily ever after. That seems bleak. I might like my movies to have a sense of realism in them, but that seems bleak, the unhappily ever after. How many of us right now are experiencing or have experienced what feels like the unhappily ever after? This is never going to turn around for me. I thought this would turn around. I thought this would all work out. And we are left with, at best, scratching out a silver lining in the middle of an unhappily ever after. This is where our culture finds itself. And our text this morning is going to offer something different. Our text this morning is going to say, no, there is such a thing as a happily ever after. All of the fairy tales that you grew up in, the gospel makes them true. There is a happily ever after, and it's been purchased for you, and you can enjoy it forever. But you have an option. You have choices. You have two ways presented to you. Finding your own happiness on your own terms, going your own way, going on a path that seems easier and seems most obvious, and we'll get into that, or choosing the way that's laid out in Isaiah 35, the way of holiness, the way of happiness, the way of joy. And I just want to make a few observations about this way of joy. If you'll look with me toward the end, verse 8 of chapter 35 of Isaiah, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I'm calling you, inviting you to reject the unhappily ever after and embrace the way of joy this morning that is yours. It's yours. This is where we're going. How are we going to get there? First observation I want us to see. The way to joy is rooted in the perfect justice of God. You don't have to look far to look around and be able to see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. It doesn't seem like things are the way they're supposed to be out there. In fact, I can't blame people for saying the best I can do is scratch out a silver lining in my unhappily ever after because this is the best it's going to get. I can't blame them. As you look around, there is a lot of pain and injustice and heartache and suffering in the world. Isaiah 35 does not stand by itself. It's in a larger poem. In fact, it's directly connected to Isaiah 34. And Isaiah 34 would be a difficult passage to preach on the week dealing with joy, because Isaiah 34 is about the other path. If Isaiah 35 is about the path that leads to joy, everlasting joy, the happily ever after, Isaiah 34 is about the opposite. Isaiah 34 is about the coming judgment of God as king. And in Isaiah 34, God says, I am entering into the story, and I am claiming my rights as king, specifically four rights. First, the first right in Isaiah 34 is the right of ban. What does that mean? What does that mean, the right of ban? We don't use language like this, but this is an actual right that sovereign kings have, and we have it, we know it, we experience it in our country, nation today, and even in some of our businesses, all of our businesses. We have the right of ban. Think of this as the right of exile, and it'll start to make more sense. God is saying, I am exercising my right as sovereign king to the right of exile. And he is saying, I'm going to exile everyone who has decided to go their own way. Everyone who has rejected me, I am exiling them. Where do we see this in our nation today? Well, in our immigration story right now, we see the right of exile being used and wielded. In fact, I was reading a few articles just this week about our president's plan to institute a path to citizenship that involves paying $1 million in order to get a green card, citizenship. You'd pay. Who does he want? He's exercising his right to ban. He's exercising it. He's banning some and including others. Who does he want? The rich. We don't want the poor. We don't want the destitute. We want the rich and the powerful. They are welcome here. That's a nation's sovereign right. What we think about the exercise of that right is up to us, but that's a right that a sovereign nation has. But even Starbucks has this sovereign right. If you remember back in 2018, Starbucks got into a lot of trouble on social media for exiling some African-American customers in Philadelphia who were hanging out in Starbucks, sitting at a table, and not buying anything, using the restrooms and not buying anything. And so Starbucks kicked them out of their store. Starbucks has that sovereign right. In fact, every business has that sovereign right. You may have seen it posted on business walls that you've walked into. We reserve the right to refuse service to anyone. We can refuse service to anyone, full stop. They don't have to explain that. They can just refuse service to anyone. Now, because of the backlash, Starbucks changed their policies and said, you can all use our bathrooms. Everybody, get in here. Use our bathrooms. And in January of this year, they changed it back and exercised their right to ban and said, no, paying customers can use our restrooms. Now, you may disagree with that exercise of that right, but that's the right to ban. We, as citizens of this nation, within our homes, have this right. We have the right to exercise this right to ban, to exile. You don't get to just come into my house just because you want to. We have rights. God in Isaiah 34 is saying, I'm exercising my right to ban, and if you have rejected me, your time is up, and I am exiling you from my presence. I will exile you. But it's not just the right of ban, it's also the right to the sword. He says, I am claiming my right to the sword, and I'm going to execute justice. If you have opposed me, I am claiming my right to the sword. And we all know what it means when a sovereign king says he is claiming his right to the sword. And Isaiah 34 has a lot of blood in it. He also says he's claiming his right to sacrifice. I am demanding that you sacrifice. And Isaiah 34 talks about the normal sacrifices, sheep, goats, lambs, but then it also says even the wild oxen, which is the first time we have ever seen wild animals being used as sacrifice. And God is saying, as sovereign king, I am demanding over the world a time of sacrifice, and you will sacrifice everything to me. That sounds brutal. He's speaking this to the neighboring nation, to Israel, Edom, who has been brutalizing the people of God, brutalizing them. And so he's specifically saying this to the nation of Edom at the time, but future readers of Isaiah would also say, okay, he's also speaking past Edom, beyond Edom, to something called the end of days. At the end of time, God as king and judge will judge the earth. This is a biblical theme. So his right to sacrifice, and lastly, his right to vengeance, is how he wraps up chapter 34. I am exercising my right to vengeance, and I will avenge all of the injustices against my people. I am coming, and I am coming with vengeance. That's chapter 34. I'm wondering, where is Alejandro? Oh, he's not in here. Okay. Maybe Esper. Esper, could you stand and smile to everybody in the congregation? Just smile to everybody. Make eye contact. Okay, I feel like you can't help but see him smiling and smile and feel a little better. We're going to move past. We're going to get through. You can be seated. We're going to get through Isaiah 34 because we're talking about joy this morning, and I'm really serious about inviting you into joy. But to understand the joy that's being offered to you, you have to truly understand what else is left to you. You're really choosing between death and life. Those are your options. Biblically speaking, those are your options. There's a way, Proverbs says, that seems right to a man, but the end is death. The end of it is death. And Isaiah 34 is saying, you can choose your own happiness. You can choose your own way, but I promise you it will result in death. Why would you choose that? And right on the heels of that, Isaiah 35 is going to come in and say, and there is a path that leads to life and everlasting joy, and I want you on that path. That's what Isaiah 35 is about. So, the way to joy is rooted in the perfect justice of God, and 35 opens up with this justice. Right on the heels of 34, if you look at verse 2, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Well, who shall see it? Everybody who witnesses the judge of the earth executing justice will see in that moment the glory of God. It is his justice on display. And we all want justice. We just don't really want it applied to us. We all want justice, don't we? I mean, on the really trivial side of wanting justice, we just had somebody steal Christmas packages from Amazon off our porch this week. And they didn't just steal Christmas packages, they also went around back and stole a bike out of our backyard. The bike that Jay and Juan and I hunted down and found from another thief like 8 years ago. That bike. They stole it. You know what? That makes me angry. As much as I like to say, I hold everything with an open hand. Everything is the Lord's, it's not mine. When you steal my stuff, it makes me mad. I was surprised at how mad I got. And Amazon didn't even charge us for the stuff that was stolen. They're so consumeristic, they're like, ah, here's some more stuff. And they just sent it back to us. They reimbursed us. They replaced what got stolen, and I was still mad. I got most of our stuff back, and I'm still like, oh, those. If I could exercise justice, I would steal everything they have. The other end of the spectrum, much more serious. What about all of the fighting and violence in our neighborhood? You know what that is? It is a pursuit for justice. Why? because people believe that they can't trust the justice system. It's up to them and them alone. And they want justice. My son had a friend who was murdered a year ago. And that circle of friends wanted justice. What happens when people enter into that path, the path of justice, of self-seeking justice and vengeance? What happens? You killed one of ours, we're going to kill one of yours. Well, does it stop there once justice is served? No. Okay, well, you killed one of ours, we're going to kill one of yours. Well, you killed one of ours, we're going to kill one of yours. And it goes back and forth, and for decades, this neighborhood has seen the repercussions of vengeance and justice. Why? Because ultimately, we're starved for justice. We want justice, and we don't think anybody can deliver it. Justice actually makes us happy. And the path to happiness, to everlasting joy, is actually rooted in the perfect, sinless justice of God. Scripture says, don't seek out vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. I will repay. There is justice coming. God sees what was done to you. God feels anger over what was done to you. And God will make it right. You don't have to take justice into your own hands and vengeance into your own hands. You can. You can buy into the notion that seeking justice for yourself and seeking vengeance will make you happy, but that is the path that leads to death. The first thing we're told here is that the coming justice of God is what this path to joy is rooted in. Secondly, the second thing we see about the path to joy is the way to joy brings the restoration of all things. Throughout this text, it's not just people that are being restored. It is all creation. Look with me at verse 8, toward the end of verse 8. Waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. The prophet is pointing to a coming day when God is going to restore all things. Earlier in this text, it's also people, but we often just think about the restoration of people and the salvation of people. The church often talks about saving your souls, but God is saving everything. God is restoring everything. There is coming a day where we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth, and we will experience everything the way it was intended to be. Romans talks about how even creation, all of creation, groans for redemption. It's not just all of humanity. Creation is groaning for a restoration back to the way things should have been from the beginning. It's coming. It's coming. This way of eternal joy is going to bring restoration to everything and everybody. Look at the text. Verse 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Anybody wrestle with anxiety or depression in the room, especially this time of year? Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. He is restoring everything and everyone who will find their joy in him. He's going to restore all of it. Amen. What other source of happiness are you looking to that could possibly deliver that? I mean, we're all tempted with counterfeit offers of joy all over the place. Things that we believe, okay, if we buy into this, James talks about this, that sin starts with this temptation that I can find happiness here, but in the end, that sin will begin a cycle that will ultimately bring nothing but death. But we believe at the beginning that this sin will bring us happiness and joy. This temptation, if I give into this, this might be the thing that I'm looking for, the thing that I need. What's compelling to you in life? What's compelling? What is offering you joy that you find yourself returning to again and again, and eventually you realize, this is costing me more than I thought it would and more than I wanted to pay. This is going to lead to destruction. What is it? There are many things out there, many false gods, many false offers of pleasure, but what is yours? I just want you to sit with that question. What is compelling you? What is compelling to you? What message out there A hint might be the little ads that pop up as you're on Google because your phone and your computer have been listening to your cries for joy. And maybe this thing will solve those desires, satisfy those desires. What is it? Ultimately, no matter what it is, there are two paths. And you can boil it down to the two paths. There is the path that leads to judgment and destruction. There is the path that leads to joy and everlasting life. Those are the paths. And the path that leads to joy is going to result in the restoration of everything and everybody that you know. There is nothing else promising and able to deliver on that. Nothing. Third, the way to joy secures your rescue, redemption, and ransom. I could preach the entire message on just this point. But in this chapter, God says he's coming to rescue, he's coming to redeem, and he's coming to ransom his people. Verse 4, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. There is both terror in that verse and also great hope in that verse, depending on the path that you're on. If you're on the path, Isaiah also talks about how we as sheep, we're like sheep. We've all gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. We all think we know better than God where our happiness lies and how to make ourselves happy. But that's the end that leads to death. And if you're on that path, you will experience God as an avenging judge. That's where he's coming. But if you're on the path that leads to life, you have a Father in heaven who has purchased for you everything that you need to stand before him with confidence and joy. He's not coming to you as a judge. He's not coming to you with vengeance. He's coming to you with restoration and life and redemption. I will come to rescue, I will come to redeem, and I will come to ransom. Verse 9, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is what we all want. We all want an end to sorrow and sadness, don't we? Nobody loves sitting in grief and mourning and sadness. Now, these false offers of joy and fulfillment and security, they come to you with a cost. I'm in an industry. I'm in sales. How many of us are in sales? Anybody else in sales? Okay. Sales, I think, is prone to this, but it's all I've really ever worked in, so maybe other fields are as well. But sales, in particular, is prone to get you to believe the lie that if you just do more and get more and make more money, you will be happy. That's underneath sales in general. If you go to any sales conferences, get more, sell more, make more, you'll be happy. Make more money, you'll be happy. If you're not making more money, you won't be happy. Sometimes, for some reason in my industry, a lot of the public speakers are professing Christians, and so they'll couch that in good terms. Like they'll say, I want to help you make more money so that you can give more money away. That sounds good. That's not true. That's not true. The rich don't tend to give more and more money away naturally. In fact, the poor tend to be more generous. That's been my experience. But it sounds good, and it can be compelling. Okay, yes, I do want to be happy, and I do want to give more away. And so I need to work hard, and I need to give blood, sweat, and tears to this thing, to this pursuit, to making more money and getting more things. If I can make more money and get more things, I will be happy. It's constantly put out there in my industry. You need to be making more. I was just at a conference. I just joined our office's leadership council, and I was just at the year-end conference a couple of weeks ago and heard a speaker, successful real estate agent in Florida, who'd been doing it for 30 years, talking about his beach, his huge beach home in Florida. He and his wife live in a condo across the street from Central Park in New York, and they have a ski lodge in Canada. And he's like, now, is that a good deal or a bad deal? And everybody's like, it's a good deal. And he's like, it's a smoking hot sweet deal. And that was the whole point of the conference, is get out there, make more money, and then you can have what I have, and you'll be happy. How many of you have pursued happiness through riches only to be disappointed by money? Anybody been betrayed by money? I have been. I've given in and been like, okay, maybe if I get more money, I'll be happy, and found it bankrupt. The promise is bankrupt and empty. No matter which way you choose, blood, sweat, and tears are involved. Blood, sweat, and tears are involved. Over here, this world system, this culture, your own heart, your own flesh will say, pursue this, get your own happiness in your own way, and that will ultimately cost you everything. It will cost you blood, sweat, and tears. And I can't tell you how many people I have seen in my business lose their marriages, their families, because they've been pursuing this dream of getting more and making more and being successful, and it cost them everything. This will cost you everything. But there's also blood, sweat, and tears involved on the path that leads to life. The fourth and final observation that is not clearly stated, so it's not one of my main points, but it's in here and it's in Scripture from beginning to end, is the way that leads to life is a person. The way that leads to joy is a person. Jesus Christ came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. And when he went to the cross, the perfect justice of God was executed on Christ in your place. All of the justice fell on Christ. The right to exile, the right to the sword, the right to vengeance, all of it was poured out on Christ in your place. So there is none left for you. If you will find yourself in Christ, if you will receive his invitation to this life that leads to everlasting joy, it's yours forever, and you never have to fear judgment. It's already been paid. You have been covered. All of these things, this restoration that is in this text, is yours. Scripture calls it your inheritance in Christ. This is yours. Well, what does it take? What does it take for me to find myself on this way? Because this is the way that we all want. This way is leading to the happily ever after that we've been told isn't available anymore. It's there. It's there for you. All it entails, according to Scripture, is a repenting and a belief. That's it. Repenting simply means recognizing where you're at. I am on this path, and I believe what Scripture is telling me. This path is only leading to my destruction. And you may not have to look far around your life to realize what this path is already costing you. It's leading me to destruction. Repentance is realizing that and just turning. That's all the word means, repenting, turning, and believing that what God is offering is better, and that what God is offering is true, that he's faithful to provide what he says he can provide, your everlasting joy and happiness. That's it. Repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In so doing, this way that is a person, Jesus Christ, has purchased for you everything, the rescue, the redemption, and the ransom that is promised here. All of those things are found in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You were ransomed. I want to just stop there. When Scripture talks about ransom, when the New Testament talks about ransom, it is going back to the Exodus. It's going back to the Exodus when the people of God were in slavery to Egypt. And it's referring to the moment when God purchased. God describes it this way: I have purchased for myself a people. He bought his people from Egypt. Well, how did he do that? How did he do that? He didn't give Egypt silver and gold for the slaves and buy the slaves that way. How did he do that? Peter says it here. You were ransomed. You were purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This Christmas season, we look back and we celebrate the coming of Christ as a baby, as Brett was talking about. But we also celebrate the fact that he didn't just stay in the manger, and he didn't just grow up and live a good life. We celebrate the fact that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Meaning everything you have stumbled into and gotten yourself into on this other path, he will take that away from you. It's why he came. Just like a physician comes to those who are sick, Jesus came to those who got tangled up in sin as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He purchased you. That's the words. Those are the words that Scripture uses. He purchased you, not with silver or gold, but with his own blood. I want you to think of all the sellers of these promises over here, promises of happiness, who are demanding your blood, sweat, and tears. How many of them have been willing to shed their blood for you? How many of them have said, you know what, this is yours. You don't need to pay for it. I've already paid for it. It's free. Nobody is. Nobody is. Over here, the way that leads to life, the way that leads to everlasting joy, this is offering you eternal joy, and it has been bought and paid for on our behalf by the person who is the way to joy. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here, like I said earlier, because you made a decision years ago that you were going to plug into the community of Jesus, you were going to join a church, and you were going to be in church on most Sundays. Maybe that's you, and you're kind of here by default. But maybe you're here because things over here have not been going well for you. Maybe you find yourself in this text, those who are anxious in heart, and you hear this offer from God saying, I don't want you to be anxious in heart. I want to free you from anxiety. I want to free you from your depression. You are meant for more than you're currently experiencing. I have things in store for you that will truly make you happy. I have the water your soul is thirsting for and the bread your soul is starving for. I have the life you're dying for. Maybe that's you. Maybe this morning you find yourself sold short on the other path, on a counterfeit path to joy, and you're looking for something. You're starving for life. If that's you, I just want to encourage you this morning, don't just walk away and go continue finding your own way to happiness. Step in, step on to the way that leads to life. You can do it this morning. You can choose this morning to repent from the path that's leading to destruction and pain and loss and heartache, and choose the path that's going to lead to joy. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the path to joy, but it feels like you're just scratching a silver lining. You're scratching for a silver lining on this endless disappointment. Maybe you're in a season of real heartache and loss. I just had a client call me a couple of weeks ago in tears. She's a believer. And she said, Josh, we're going to need to sell my mom's house. She was just murdered last week in her home. In her home. Elderly woman. How do you respond to that? To grief? To heartache? Because sometimes, if we're honest, being on this path that leads to everlasting joy doesn't feel very joyful. There's suffering in life. There's heartache in life. This is leading through heartache. Psalm 23 talks about God being the good shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe this morning, you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. I want to invite you at the end of the service to come up and just pray with us. Our prayer team will be up here to pray with you, to enter in. I don't know why you're going through the heartache that you're experiencing, but I do know this. You have a God who entered into our human experience and took on suffering for himself and suffers alongside you. You are not in this alone. He's not demanding of you your blood, sweat, and tears. He is crying alongside you. Let us be your community and family this morning and pray with you and bear your burden with you. We're commanded to do that. That's what the prayer team is up here every week for. We're commanded to bear your burdens with you. Let us do that this morning. Maybe this morning you're up here and you're experiencing joy. You find yourself in this place and you're like, I look back at the last 20 years of my life and there have been hardships, there have been difficulties, but overall I have experienced joy. Joy. That's me. I've talked to you about the anxiety that I've faced, the struggles that I've faced, hardship that I've faced. Those things are real. I have experienced suffering in my life. Next June will be 25 years that Katie and I have been married. Thank you. For a quarter of a century, we have said, no matter what, we are choosing the path that leads to joy. We're going to find ourselves there on that path. And storms have come, and it's been hard. It hasn't all been happy, but there has been a deep and abiding joy. I can testify to the joy that we've experienced. You know what you're called to do in that space? Proclaim it. Testify of the joy that you've experienced. Run to those who are hurting. Suffer with those who are suffering. This is what Scripture says. When he has delivered you from afflictions, you're to go take on the afflictions of others and walk with them through it. I just want to encourage you, in your community groups, suffer with those who are suffering. If you've experienced joy and you're finding yourself experiencing the joy and the fullness of God, don't hoard it. Run to those who are hurting. Run to those who are weeping and weep with those who weep and help them find joy. This morning, I just want to introduce you and remind you of this person, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. In him, your Father in heaven wants you to find everlasting joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are faithful to your promises. Father, I pray for those in the room this morning who may be hurting, who have said, I'll follow Jesus, and right now they're experiencing sorrow, hardship, suffering. Father, I pray you would be near them this morning. I pray you would step into their suffering and bear it with them and help them stand and not lose heart. Strengthen the feeble, Father. This morning I pray, Father, for those who may be on a path and they're looking around their lives and they're saying, this does not feel like the happiness I was promised. This is actually leading me to destruction. I pray you'd open their eyes and invite them on the path that leads to life. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. I pray that your spirit would take it into our hearts, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.